Mike began a series on Sunday nights talking about the inspiration or the authority of the Word of God. There might be various ways of thinking about the actual heading or the subject of the class. I believe what we're talking about, though, in summation, is the fact that the words of the Bible are the inspired, inerrant, plenary, that is, all-encompassing Word of God. Not thoughts, but the actual Word. And I want to continue that subject this evening. There are various ways, as Mike mentioned last week, that God has communicated to us, and that is declared in the Bible, the Word of God. And Mike pointed that out very well. He first talked about the fact that God has spoken to us and still speaks to us through creation. I point that out just to again give you a brief reminder that through creation, God declares through the heavens and the firmament, Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4. There's a reference to their words in Psalm 19, verse 4, their language. And if the creation has a language, it is then understandable. And it's understandable by all human beings. That is, no matter what language human beings speak, no matter where they live, they can look to the heavens and the firmament, and they can deduce logically, because God gave it to man, not to the animals, to understand these things, to need to understand these things. And so what we learn from that, based upon Romans 1, 19 through 20, Romans 1, 19 through 20, that the language or the words of the creation leaves man without excuse to know that there is a God. Man can know there is a God then by the very creation itself. I think when you look at the cosmos or the cosmological order of things, that's the language that we're talking about, we can understand that nature has a language because it's predictable. There's a thing called seed time and harvest that every person on the face of the planet benefits from. It produces a physical nourishment for the physical body, and without that language or that law, the law of nature, then mankind could not sustain himself physically. That language, again, is from God. It's a language of creation. And so man is without an excuse. It's amazing that really it's kind of a new phenomenon historically since civilization has been on the planet for man to deny God. I suppose it's not a completely new phenomenon, but perhaps since the 15th century, 16th century, getting into what was referred to as the Enlightenment period of time, men began to philosophize more, and atheism becomes a thing. But the Bible will say forever in Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So as Paul writes again by inspiration, the words of God, the revelation of God in Romans 1, 19 through 20, there is no excuse for man to not know there is a God. I think that's very important before we continue any study, and I thought that was good that Mike brought that out last week, because if man will not be logical, commonsensical, to identify that there is a God, if man will be foolish in his heart and deny that there is a God, then man is denying the creation of God, that there is a God, and it's very unlikely that he's going to listen to the words of God, the actual revelation here, the Bible. So I point that out to, again, establish a principle that may help you in conversations. There's a time and a place to speak. And if the fool has said in his heart there is no God, you may not get very far with him. So we're talking about people then today that are receptive to the Word of God, which is another point that Mike brought out. And in that point, through revelation and inspiration, Mike talked about, and he based that upon 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 16, that God, through revelation, the very Word of God was given to the mind of man, and the mind of man was to convey that Word as it was in truth, and write it down to preach it and teach it. And so God revealed himself to men. They are called holy men, chosen men in the Bible. Peter refers to that in 2 Peter 1, 19 through 21. And I want to point something out based upon what I just said about the atheist. The reason it's important to understand who you're talking to is because it requires meekness or strength under control, which is related to humility, to receive the Word of God and actually be able to do something with it and it bless your life. That's James 1:21. James 1:21 reminds us that mankind must put away all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, that's the King James Version, or overflowing of wickedness, I think is another translation. A person has to be meek, humble, strength under control there, to put away those things in order to then receive the engrafted Word, which is able to save your soul. And that's interesting in that passage, because as we're talking about the creation being a language, or having a language, so the Word of God is engrafting, that's a creative principle, by the way, of nature or biology, that the Word of God, the actual Word, the spiritual revelation from the eternities, all spiritual blessings coming from the heavenlies, Ephesians 1 verse 3, the Word of God here that saves our soul, the engrafted Word of God, is able to again engraft us to where we become a first fruit of God, a first fruit of his kind. The word there is kind, of his kind. And that goes back to Genesis chapter 1 in principle, to when we receive the Word of God, it will actually produce the first fruit, not a second, third, fourth type of fruit. If you're in agriculture, you understand that you can take seeds and you can kind of manipulate or change them, and you can create a kind. Like, how many different kinds of apples are there? But it's still an apple, fundamentally. It still has a DNA or a language that is going to say it's an apple. But you can actually take an apple and you can, in time, change that apple and turn it into a yellow apple from a red apple. And now you've got a combination, and you've got all these different kinds. You see the different kinds there. It's still an apple. But see, in James 1, it's talking about being a first fruit of his kind. We're not different kinds. And so denominationalism or different kinds is not even plausible when one with meekness receives the Word of God. Okay, again. And that's interesting how this is related to nature and creation, because if the individual we're talking to, the people in the world, will not even accept that there is a God, then they're really arguing about something that's very interesting. It's foolish. They're arguing over the language that is there and will always be there, and it's the language of seed time and harvest. It's the language that God created from the heavens on the sixth day when he summated it all and said that, now here's man, but he had already put everything else in place. And there's fish, there's birds, there's beasts of the field, there's insects. There's plants already producing fruit after their own kind. And that phrase in Genesis 1:11 is so significant, so significant. After their own kind. Adam and Eve are placed, or Adam is, placed in the garden. And Adam says, okay, this is the language of God. I get this. This is how I'm going to sustain myself. God has put me here to understand this and to go to work, incidentally, to maintain and take care of the garden. And there is a language. Now, the atheist, think about this. This is why the Bible's right again in Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The atheist is actually arguing with God over things he has to live by every day. I've never seen an atheist not go to the same grocery store I go to. Because he gets hungry. And he has to live and sustain himself physically off the same law, the language that I'm living off of, and you are too. You see, that's why the Bible says, God says, Jesus said, that it will continue to rain on the just and the unjust. Because our God is long-suffering, and he's loving, and he's merciful. And that's why the atheist can do all the things that he'll do all of his days and be lost if he never repents or finds meekness. Again, receive with meekness, though, the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. They'll all day long receive the fruits and seeds and nuts and so forth that sustain their physical soul, but they never give glory to God for that. You know, even the American Indian, the Native Americans, as we call them, gave glory to a God. They didn't know that God was. They had various ideas like all of civilization has had because, again, Romans 1, 19 through 21 will say that man is without excuse when it is all said and done with to reject that there is a God. Man is without excuse. Okay? So, that's very important, and Mike probably, because he had various points, didn't emphasize that as much as I'm going to, because I'm going to carry this into the spiritual here in just a moment and talk about why it's important for us to understand how we must sustain ourselves only on the spiritual word, the language of God, the revelation, and neither add to it nor subtract from it, because we're going to get in trouble if we do that. And we'll find great balance in life. Our lives will be greatly blessed. We'll have the peace that passeth all understanding. Everything that God says, I'll give to you, that is ours if we will walk carefully, as he talked about this morning, faithfully, according to this principle. Okay, so Mike, you got a comment?
Yeah, great points. Great points. That Romans 1, dealing with without excuse, the idea there is he's defenseless. Because the creation is defending itself. And the atheist, or the one that does not believe that, is without defense. Yet the child of God has multiple defenses. And God left himself without witness, Acts 14.
Mm-hmm.
The human body, Psalm 139.
Mm-hmm.
Fearfully and wonderfully made. We have multiple defenses that we could use at our disposal. And so God is demonstrating to the one that does not believe, Psalm 14:1, you have no defense. And you won't have no defense when it comes to the word of God on the day of judgment.
That's right. Yeah. So I would maintain that people ask questions sometimes like, how can the atheist be so blessed? Well, they're masters of the physical creation. They have attuned themselves to be very meek. Think about it. When it comes to exercising the laws that they cannot get around, but they yet will not give glory to God. They are masters and manipulators of it.
That depends on the definition of blessed, because all spiritual blessings
in Christ. I'm not talking about spiritual blessings. I'm talking about the benefits of the earth.
Yeah.
The benefits of the earth will be given to anyone. I think that there's a lot to be said. So again, let's try to make some time here because y'all know how I am. Someone said I had the gift of gab. Well, I do. That's right. But I like to talk to people about good things. I don't like to talk about bad stuff. I don't waste my time with words that don't matter. And if you know me, that's the case too. I'll start walking away when someone's talking about nothing. I'm like, this is boring. Nothing to talk about here. All right, let's move on. So we're talking about inspiration, the Word of God. I want to look at something a little bit closer that Mike did touch on, and it has to do with the things that God has not revealed or spoken. And so this is very important. This is where I believe people get in trouble, and we don't want to do that. So look at the book of Deuteronomy. This is an eternal principle. And I think that you'll be very encouraged by this. Deuteronomy chapter 4, notice a passage here, the book of Deuteronomy. We're going to go to a couple passages, several passages in the book of Deuteronomy. And think about this principle. Look at verse 2, please. And if someone would, look at verse 1 and verse 2. This is very important here. So someone read verses 1 and 2, please. Deuteronomy 4, 1 and 2.
Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you.
Thank you. Now watch this. This is the phrase, the word in verse 2. You shall not add unto the word, or some translations may have commands. But I want you to see that. You're not to add unto the words nor diminish. Add or subtract from the word that I speak unto you. Look at another passage, please. Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 8. This is the Old Testament Israelites. This is pertaining to the written word. This is the spoken, but now written word. This was the word that God gave Moses, beginning at Mount Sinai. And now Moses is responsible for writing it. Look at what Deuteronomy 27, verse 8 says, please. Someone read that for me, please.
You shall write very plainly on the stone all the words of this law.
You know, the King James Version there says it twice. It says, all the words of this law very plainly. Emphasis upon very plainly. Well, think about how that's connected to what you just read in Deuteronomy 4. Neither add to nor subtract from. Be very specific, very plain. This lays out in the book of Deuteronomy the importance of translation in time. They were not given any authority to add to or diminish from the Word of God. If you heard sermons on bad translations today, the English translations of the Bible, have you ever heard sermons? You know why? It's right here. This is why. The NIV translation, for example, the New International Version, is a bad translation because of the violation of these two passages we just read. Because the translation's philosophy is a dynamic equivalence. Well, God never gave us authority to give you a dynamic equivalence. I'm not that dynamic. I'm not that good. You see what I'm saying? God didn't put the talent in me or man to do that. That's why preachers, even Timothy, was told very doctrinally but very practically to do what when it came to preaching? Preach the
word.
That's it. You thought about all the lies and the media and everything that we hear today. I've said for the last 3 years, we don't have a virus problem. We got a lying problem. We got a pandemic of a bunch of lies. Well, think about how that translates in the church. What did God tell us? What does the Bible say for us to stick to? And we'll never get this wrong. Preach the word. That's the Bible. That's God's word. Now look at Deuteronomy 27 again here. Drop down to verse 26. And just anyone, look at this. Someone read verse 26, please.
Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law, and all the people shall say amen.
Okay, so right there, this whole chapter, if you'll notice it, is about the people are commanded to write the law on stones. They were given authority here to write the law, and there it ends in verse 26, and he's saying, you know, again, principally, do not add to or subtract from it. Make it very plain. Okay, now, this is all in the context of getting us to chapter 29, and these are all the same word, the same Hebrew word that was used in originally Deuteronomy 4, verse 2 there that you looked at. Look at Deuteronomy 29 now. Now, this gets us to this context. Before Moses dies, this is why it's important for us to get the Bible right. So in Deuteronomy 29, Moses is going to exhort the Israelites to obedience. He's getting close to his death. This is, again, repetition of the law, if you will, twice. Deuto, having to do with twice, the law being repeated or preached, not a new law or different law. And at the end of chapter 29, he's telling them things that has to do with the problems that they've encountered and the nations around them. He mentioned Sodom and Gomorrah in verse 23. And the Lord overthrew them in his anger and in his wrath. And I told the principal of our school at Christoval ISD last week on the phone, and when God starts raining down his wrath upon us, like he did at Sodom and Gomorrah, and I'd already confirmed that he was a Bible-believing man, I said, and you're a Bible-believing man, I said, I don't expect a comment out of you. I'm not trying to put you on the spot. But you've already said you believe the Bible, and you've already admitted we got problems here. When God starts raining down his wrath, his anger is kindled because of this same problem. I'm going to try to do like Lot if I'm in the midst of this mess and get out. And he said, amen. Well, here you have Moses reminding the people of a 500-year historical issue. And he says to them, God in his anger overthrew them. Look at verse 24. All nations shall say, wherefore hath the Lord done thus unto this land? What meaneth the heat of this great anger? Then men shall say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods and worshiped them, gods whom they knew not, and whom he had not given unto them. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land to bring upon it all the curses that are written in this book right here. Remember, he said, write this very plainly. I can imagine liberals and people would like to kind of try to erase some of this history, wouldn't they? And they'd like to pretend, like during the days of Jeremiah, that smooth things can be prophesied. And the people will believe it. And the shepherds will lie. But look at what Moses is saying here about the anger of the Lord and this book being very important. Verse 28, and the Lord rooted them out of their land in anger and in wrath and in great indignation, and cast them into another land as it is this day. Now is the context of verse 29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words, and there's that same word that was used in Deuteronomy 4 verse 2. Don't add to or diminish from the word of this book. All the words of this law. Now just hold what I'm trying to get to. Now, look at chapter 30. He's not done talking about the revelation of God, the word of God. This will get us to the New Testament in just a moment. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, go all the way to the end of this chapter as he is going to summarize a thought here. That's the continuation of the same thought there in Deuteronomy 29. Look at what he says in verse 19. Now this is interesting, Mike, because you mentioned, again, the language of creation, but we also have the language of his absolute word, his revelation. And look at what he says here to the Israelites. In fact, someone read that. Verse 19 and verse 20, please.
I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. 20.
Yes, sir.
That you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give them.
Thank you. So let me ask you a question. God has said from Deuteronomy 4:27, throughout the whole book if you read it, 29:29, don't mess around with my word. Don't add to it. Don't even worry about or think about the secret things that I haven't said to you. Let me ask you a question about that. How much about God and life and eternity do we not know? Where do people go wrong in this life? Right there. There's no humility there. They don't have to be humble in that. This is why all this environmental green science stuff is driving me crazy. That's me. You ain't got to buy this one. But I think this has got some merit to it. Who's going to hold these people accountable in 10, 15 years when they've starved us plumb to death because they keep preaching lies? When God said, seed time and harvest shall remain, my word is eternal, and it is set in heaven. No one believes that anymore. And so your livelihood, your economy is going to be affected. That's why there's no cars on the lots out here right now. Because they're trying to force people into making electric vehicles, and we're not ready for that yet. That's what's going on. It is an issue that's affecting people. Now again, it goes back to the mindset of those who believe in law, truth, things that God has given us. To be masters of these things and to be humble by these things and to be great faithful stewards. Brethren, if you get to know me more and more, you'll hear me tell you that the sky is the limit because God gave it to us, but use it wisely, carefully, and give God all the glory. And when you die, you give it all back to Him. If He hadn't come back yet, because it ain't yours anyway. You make sure you exercise everything God has given us and give Him the glory. I own nothing. God owns everything. I am just a steward, a pilgrim in the land that He has created, in the world that He gave us. I don't want to believe lies. I want to abide by the truth. And so what did He give us? Did He give us secret things? He didn't give us His secret stuff. He said, leave that stuff alone. Now that's interesting. Very interesting. Now back in Deuteronomy chapter 30, though, this is where we're going to get to the New Testament. And this is where it ties into the revelation, the Word of God. Why the Bible is exactly all that we need. Look at verse 11, please. Deuteronomy 30, verse 11. This temptation still exists today as it did then. And it is the temptation to add to and to subtract from the Word of God. To try and presume that you're smart and you know secret things that God hasn't given us. So look at what Moses again emphasizes here in verse 11. I'm going to read through these passages so I can go ahead and get to the New Testament with you. For this commandment, which I command thee this day, notice what he says. Remember he said there in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things don't belong to you. But this commandment, it is not what? It is not hidden from you. And it is neither far away. All the excuses we make to God, and God says, my word's right here. Just go put it to work. Evangelism 101, baby, right here. Go talk to people. Open your mouth and start talking to people. I've talked to people. Last two or three weeks, I can tell you about three different people I didn't ever know about people. Now, I found out a guy had been married multiple times. I didn't always want to know that, but it tells me something that I probably need to know to help him spiritually. My point is that the commandment is right here. Let's deal with it. Let's talk about it. Let's do it. Let's not say it's not here. Look at verse 13. Don't say, it's not beyond the sea, that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. How many people offer this excuse? Well, I don't know the Bible. Well, sit down and study with somebody. Don't you want to know God's word? It was the preacher who pulled me up by my bootstraps one day and said, "You're a miserable wreck," and he was right. And I didn't like him when he said it to me, but he was right. And then he, in a humble fashion, said to me, "Come over to my house, please." As an old man, couldn't do much, but you know what he could do? He sat there in his house and he opened that Bible up, and I remember sitting there one-on-one going, "What am I doing here?" A man in his 80s, humble enough to teach me the Bible. And I'm hearing my eyes opening up. I said, "Well, I've never seen this stuff. I've been raised in church all my life." The Bible. No more excuses, Brian. It's not beyond the sea. You should say it. Go over the sea for us and get it. It's right here. I've given it to you. That we can hear it and do it. The word is very nigh unto thee, verse 14, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. The emphasis upon doing it. Look at verse 15 again. This is where Brother Hedick got to this passage for us. See, what has God done for us in verse 15? What has God done for us in verse 15? This principle is still alive and well today. I have set life and death, good and evil. It is before you. And the message here is plain. Why are you making excuses? I am the God of creation, the God of heaven. I'm the one that created all this stuff. Look at verse 17. This is the problem. If thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away. What does James 1 say again? Every man is drawn away and enticed by his own lust. And when lust hath conceived, it brings forth what? Sin. And when sin comes about, what comes? Death. God says, I've set this before you. Will you listen to my words? Quit worrying about the secret thing. There's so much that we don't know about this, we don't even need to worry about. I get so, again, the guy was talking about how we were going to do this and do that, and blah, blah, blah. He was talk, and I thought, all right, I'm going to keep talking about the Bible, though. I mean, we get all the ideas in the world, and the Bible is right here, and we don't need all the ideas. We need God's Word. Now look at Romans 10. We quote this passage all the time. And now here is the context. The context of Romans 10, verse 17. Who knows Romans 10, verse 17 by heart? What does it say? Someone say it louder. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Can we get faith any other way? Now think about it. The heavens and the earth may declare that there is a God. And there's a language. But this is talking about something that's going to save us. Save our souls. I want you to back up in Romans chapter 10. And start with me in verse 1. Where Paul here is trying to help the Jewish Christians understand that their Jewish family are not right. Verse 1. Paul, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to. Remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? They have a great zeal of God, but not according to. There you go. Verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own. Do people do this today? People genuinely sincere in what they believe but are sincerely wrong? Have a great zeal for God? Look at verse 4. So critical to understanding the Bible. Man, it's so critical. Understand in denominationalism, this passage, Christ is the end of what? The law. That's the Old Testament. For everyone that what? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So they're not listening to something right there. But they have a great zeal. They have their own righteousness. They preach it. They establish it with great vigor. They set up buildings and get banks to give them money or somebody to give them a lot of money, or and they build their great edifices and they put a name up that says, over here, Celebration Church. We were driving by that the other day and Danielle said, look at there, Dad. I said, what does that conjure up in your mind? Conjure is a good word there in that conversation. I said, what does that conjure up in your mind? She said, first thing she said, you know what the first thing she said was on Celebration? She said, hand clapping. Well, my daughter's listening. Joy, you know, excitement, party, celebration. I said, what does the Church of Christ create in your mind when you hear that? Something that belongs to God, Christ, Church of Christ. It's interesting. So we go about, we establish our own righteousness, and then look at what Paul says. He goes to verse 5 here. And where does he quote from in verse 5? Anybody have a cross reference there to Deuteronomy 30, verses 12 and 13, where we just came from? Look at what he says. Moses described this problem. He said, the righteousness which is of the law, if you were going to be righteous under the law, the man which doeth those things shall live by them. The righteousness which is of faith, New Testament, speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. What is Paul saying there in verse 6? What did Christ say to the apostles, the disciples, at the Matthew 16, the big rock there, and he says, whom do men say that I am, the Son of Man? Remember what he said to Peter when he said, thou art the Christ? He said, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. That's the words, that's the truth. And then something else is amazing there in that context. He says, and thou art Peter, and I will give unto you something. You ever thought about what that's talking about? What are the keys? That's the revelation. That's the word from God. At the time when he says that, it was still being given, and still the keys were still being given. Now, interestingly enough, it had already been revealed in heaven. So guess where it was already known? But it was coming down through apostles. And that's this Bible now that we got the New Testament. And so Paul's talking about that in principle. It's a broad principle, but I'm trying to bring it down to this point. Don't say today in your heart, who's going to go up to heaven? Christ has already come down. Christ has given us the keys of the kingdom. So he's quoting from Deuteronomy 30 using the same exact principle and showing us today how this works today. So who shall descend into the deep? Well, that's going to be again to say you've got to go out there and bring Christ up from the dead. He's already risen from the dead. What says it in verse 8? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, and he's talking about how faith is created here. In verse 17 is where we always go. We leave all this other context out. Now, we don't always, but I'm not doing it now. What is Paul's broader context here about? He's talking about the Word of God that's been spoken and now revealed and now written that creates and produces faith and obedience. He quotes from Isaiah principally, same principle, when Isaiah was recorded saying, they have not all obeyed the Lord. And what does the Lord tell Isaiah to do? In that context, if you go read it, Isaiah's humbled. He's saying, the people haven't obeyed your voice. They're not listening to you, God. And the Lord tells Isaiah to do the same thing that Paul's saying for you and me to do. Keep on preaching my word so that they can obey it. And where is this word? Is it the secret things that don't belong to us that he hasn't given us? It's right here. It's right before you. I've said it before you. And that's interesting to me because, you know, the world today, well, let me just ask you, what do you think the general opinion might be of just the Bible? Old, antiquated, history book? Love story. Anybody else? You believe it's guidance, okay. Myths? Scare tactics? Yeah, interesting, yeah. Well, anybody else? I mean, there's lots of general opinion of the Bible. What is it today, maybe? Okay, to use the living word, but what about the world?
Useful at one time, but we don't need it anymore.
All right, very good, Paul, thank you. A good book. Book that sat on a lot of coffee tables. Full of hatred? Oh, yeah. Too hard to understand? Book of Rules, okay. I'm talking to you now. What is this book? What is this book? What else? Do we believe it? How do we know if we believe it? Just like the Bible says, you do it. I've said it before you to do it. How do I know it's right? When has it ever failed you? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the... If people aren't in this book, then I know something about them. If they're not in this book, I know something already. So that's why I preface a lot of my comments to people, though I don't believe they're probably in it, but like the three people I spoke to last week over an issue, I asked them that question, do y'all believe the Bible? And what do you think those three people said to me? Yeah. And I said, I do too. I said, do y'all like what we're seeing around us? Do you like what you're seeing? No. And I asked a question. I said, what is the honorable and the noble thing to do? What's going to matter when we're all dead and gone? If we don't say anything at all, what good have we done? You know what's funny to me? On a very platitude level, and I left it on a platitude because I knew what I was doing. I wanted them to walk away from the conversation and say, that's right. I didn't walk away from that thinking they were going to go home and start rightly dividing the scriptures. But I wanted them to at least have heard it from somebody, because I had been hearing from a lot of people, but a lot of people hadn't been going and talking to anybody. And I'm telling you, this is what's going to have to happen for the Lord's church today. Do we believe this is the Bible? Is it so far out in the sea we can't even understand it, that it hasn't been given to us? Are we too worried about the secret things God hasn't given us? Why do we worry ourselves about the things God hasn't given us? Do we think we're God? And we could even... Here's a passage. I looked this up earlier. This is the same word in Romans 10. Look at 2 Corinthians just for a moment. You know, there are some unlawful things that we can't even touch. You remember in 2 Corinthians 12? This is in my notes. Look at this. Right here. Now Paul, talking about his thorn in the flesh. Do y'all remember this text? Look at verse 4. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 4. And now Paul's talking about something he experienced as an apostle, I believe. And someone read verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, please. We'll start. We're summarizing. We're summarizing. Someone read verses 1 through 4, please.
It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come into visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows how he is caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words.
Now watch that right there. This is the point.
Not lawful for a man to utter.
So what did Paul just say in verse 4? Did Paul experience some things that you and I have not experienced? And what does Paul explicitly, the Holy Spirit guided him to write this? Unspeakable words in the King James Version. What does unspeakable mean to you? Keep your mouth shut. I like that Texas spirit. I like the Christian spirit. Unspeakable words. What's that sound like to you? Sound like we could even speak it? You see, that's the same thing. The secret things don't belong to you. But are there words that are elsewhere in the eternities that there's... Is there a great big old existence outside of where we live in this little place called the earth? Can you even imagine? Unspeakable words which are unlawful for a man to utter. So, what does that mean for us today? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the what? He says, I ain't speaking. Unspeakable. Right, right, right. Jehovah's Witness. Yeah, exactly. So so I thought about this earlier. We were talking to Olivia. Where's Olivia? There you are. Sorry. You got to be careful when you talk to me. But you said good things to me. I appreciate it. Now, Olivia's getting ready to move, too. We got to find some replacement for all these good people. So, brethren, be watching out here. In July, I think she said she's going to have to move. And get married. That's the prayer, right? And what was the one thing we talked about? The number one thing that we need to make sure we try to do. Find the church. Make sure it's a preaching the word church. We all got problems. None of us are perfect. But doesn't the word straighten us out? Isn't it a rod? It's a rule of faith. It's the measuring stick by which we can be guided and governed. Brethren, we're preaching the same things. Velton, we're preaching the same things in El Dorado. I know, because Ryan Smithy, Stephen A., we talk about these things. Well, how's it going? And people are listening. And we're making differences, not us, but the Bible, like Paul said. It's neither me nor Apollos, but who gives the increase? The Word of God. God does. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's why I don't need any false doctrine. I don't want it. That's why when someone said, you can tell when someone's, Bill Grady used to say this all the time, the man who's a false teacher likes attention. I honestly don't like, preaching did not come natural to me. I cried through my whole first sermon. Bless Gina's heart. She had to listen to it. I've still got a recording of that. We burned it though, anyway. So do I have it or do I not? I don't know. Anyway. I don't want my kids to listen to it. That's embarrassing. I was scared to death. But the Bible meant so much to me in my heart. I said, I can't mess this up. And I remember what they asked me to preach on. He said, what do you want me to preach on? Just preach on what you know and don't preach on what you don't know. Is that practical today? Does that work for us? Do we need to help people? You know, you can help a Bible class teacher by saying, hey, bud, just study what you know. Nobody is expecting you to get up here and compete with Mike or me. You're not in competition. We're asking people to preach the Word of God. Why? Because that's what saves people's souls. All we need to hear is you preach the Word. And leave the opinions alone. Get rid of the opinions. This ain't story time, is it? All right, any comments or questions? I wanted you to see how Deuteronomy... The secret things belong unto God, not to us. But the things He has revealed, those things create faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. God said, do what I've given you to do. And can you live a blessed, contented life? Man, I'm so happy. I'm starting to see the light at the end of the tunnel. I got one getting married. I can't believe it. I'm excited, man. I'm like, yay! I told that boy the other day. I said, y'all sure don't wait till August? We can get this done now. I did. I said, just let her finish school. I want her to finish school. All right. But that's my opinion, at the end of the day. It's nice to see the fruits of your labor, people being faithful. It is, but that's not my, that God has blessed me, okay? God has blessed me. And he's still working me out. But y'all are helping me. Being around good, faithful people helps you. That's why you need to find a church wherever you go, okay? Find good, godly people, and that'll help you because they believe in the Word of God.